Let me ask you a question as we turn in our Bibles. Does it seem to you that over the years, if you look back, especially those of us who may have enough time to look back on, people have become less trustworthy? Or is it just a matter of we've just become more keen on the lack of trustworthiness that people have always had? I remember when I was young, when we would visit my grandparents in West Virginia, we would walk down the street and we could go to this little store that was right down the street. And when you got to the store, most of the people didn't pay right there on the spot with money. They put it on their tab. So we'd go to the store, we'd get a pop and some candy, and we would just say, put it on my grandpa's tab, or my uncle's tab sometimes, if my uncle was the one that was sending us to the store. And the guy would just write it down, he'd pull out his spiral notebook from under the desk there, write it down and put it back, and that would be the end of it. And then once a month, my grandfather or my uncle would get a bill, and they would settle up whatever they owed with the guy, and that was it. But if you wanted to start a tab, all you had to do was say, I want to start a tab, and you would write your name and your address and phone number, I assume, and that was it. There was no credit application. There was nothing to fill out. It was just, I'm going to start a tab, and that was understood that you would pay what you owe. I don't know any store that does it that way now. I'm going to try it. Next time I go to the store, I'm going to say, can you put that on my tab? Can I start a tab and you can just send me a bill at the end of the month? And they'd say, you can put it on your MasterCard or Visa, right? Well, I remember when I was younger, I also I learned a lesson about trust in others when I had a neighbor who was a few years older than me. And I was probably 10, somewhere in that 10, 8, 10, 11, 12 years old, and my parents had given me $10. I don't remember why, but I had a $10 bill, and I remember I was at the neighbor's house and probably showing off my $10, and the neighbor kid offered me his BB gun for that $10 bill. And I thought, that sounds like a good deal to me. I had shot the BB gun before, and I thought it was a nice one. So I said, okay, well, I'll give you 10 bucks for it. Well, the neighbor took my $10. He went in the house to get his BB gun, and he never came out. And so I went home upset, not knowing what I was going to do. I have an older brother. I went home, and I have two older brothers, really, but the one older brother who was home found out why I was upset, and he got my $10 back for me. But then I learned a lesson that you can't always trust everyone. I just started becoming more skeptical from that moment on, and over time, it's hard not to be skeptical, even when you ought not to be, probably. But we learn lessons about trustworthiness over our time. But when we look at this morning in Genesis 24, we're going to find out what trustworthiness looks like. We're going to see in chapter 24 God's trustworthiness on display. Now, we're going to look at this whole chapter because it's all one unit here. But this is the longest unit in all of Genesis, maybe even in the whole Old Testament, when you look at one passage that all goes together as one piece. And so we're going to look at the entire chapter. It's 67 verses. And so I'm not going to be able to dwell on every fine detail. I'm going to go through this passage. We're going to look at some of the highlights here. And then we're going to come back at the end and see what exactly we can learn from this together. But let me open us in a word of prayer as we turn to God's word. Father, we come this morning and we desire to hear from you through your word. Lord, we We ask you to let your Spirit work in our lives, to open our hearts and our minds for what you have for us. Lord, help us to understand the truth that we find here, that we might be challenged and encouraged to live for you, and Lord, that we might continue to be shaped by you through this word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's first start off here in verse 1. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.' The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' Abraham said to him, 'See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." Now, if we remember last week, we looked at chapter 23, and it kind of sets the context for what's going on here in 24. What's taken place now is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, has died. And now when we come into chapter 24, there's this problem that arises as a result of that. Because God has promised that Abraham is going to be a great nation with descendants that are beyond number, like the stars of the sky or like the sand of the seashore. He's going to make Abraham into this great nation, and through Abraham and this great nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, throughout the life of Abraham, we saw that finally a son comes to Abraham and to Sarah, and that son's name is Isaac. And then Sarah dies, but there's one problem. There's only one descendant. That's not like the stars of the sky or like the sand of the seashore. So Sarah has passed away. There's going to be no more sons born through Sarah. Abraham has one descendant, and there's a problem. He's single, and he's 40 years old. So what's going to happen now to this promise? Chapter 24 sets up this problem that Abraham and all of the promises that are associated with Abraham and his family, all these promises are threatened, and we've got to find out how this is going to work itself out. But Abraham, as he reflects on this, makes a request to his servant, it tells us. And he asks his servant to go back to Abraham's homeland and find a wife for Isaac and bring her back. Now, he asks him to go back, and he makes it very specific. Do not take Isaac there. Bring her back. And if she won't come back, then you're free from this this request of mine, but do not take Isaac there. And the reason he doesn't want Isaac to go back there is because he's afraid that if Isaac goes back there, he won't ever come back here. And this is the land that God has promised to give us, so Isaac needs to stay right here. So go find a wife for Isaac and bring her back. So they have this discussion, and it says placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. They make this oath together. Now, this placing the hand under the thigh, it's basically like shaking hands on an agreement. They've made this promise together. The servant is going to do just as Abraham has requested. Then in verse 10, we get this Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah was born, who was born to Bethuel, of the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Abraham's brother came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water from your camels also, until they had finished drinking. So she quickly emptied the jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. And then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So this servant, it says he gets ready to go. He takes 10 camels and he takes all sorts of choice gifts from his master. Now, as he's getting ready to go, if he's going to find a bride, he's going to have to take all these gifts to give to the family for the bride price. So he's packing up all these things to give as gifts. And then it says he gets to the city of Nahor and he comes up with his plan of how he's going to do this. He's going to sit by the well and find the woman. Seems like an odd plan, but how else are you going to do this, I guess? So he goes and he sits by the well and then he prays to God that God would show him the woman who was going to be the one for Isaac. And he basically says, look, as I'm sitting here, I'm standing by the spring of water. The daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink. Well, okay, well, when I ask for someone to give me a drink, let the one who gives me a drink be the one. But greater than that, because that probably would have been easy, right? Most people probably would have offered a drink of water to a traveler coming through. But more than that, also let her refresh my camels, the one who goes out and waters the camels. Now, there's 10 camels. As I was studying this out, I learned that camels drink about 20 gallons of water each. So she would have been lugging a lot of water. So this would have not been some like easy thing to get somebody else to do. This would have taken someone who was being very, very kind and friendly to a stranger. Okay, I'll water your 10 camels, going back and forth, carrying the water and letting this take place. So this was pretty big, pretty big sign then that, yeah, this is the one. She gave me a drink, but she watered the camels too. This has got to be the right woman. And so all of this takes place then, and it says that Rebecca comes and she does exactly that. She gives the servant a drink and then she goes and waters the camels as well. And it says that the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. So he brings out these gifts to Rebecca, and now he explains why he has come. He gives her these gifts, this jewelry as gifts, and says, look, I've come looking for a wife for my master. And he said, do you have a place where I can stay? And she offers a place where they could go and stay at her family's residence. And then he worships the Lord there. It says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. Well, we go then to Rebekah's family, and it says Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Now, Laban's going to come up later in Genesis, and we're going to learn something here that's interesting about Laban that's going to resurface later on in the life of Jacob. It says, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. So Rebekah comes along, and she has this man with 10 camels, and all of he's got gifts and stuff that he's bringing along as well. So he's got more than just these camels. So this man with these camels and all this stuff with him, and it says he runs out to meet them. And as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. Notice what Laban's eyes fixate on first. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets, we're going to find out that Laban is he's a very greedy man. He's very much motivated by material wealth. We see this being hinted at in this passage, and it will definitely come to a head later on as we see him come back in the book of Genesis. Thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. The food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. Now you can imagine how Laban's thinking about this right now. Yeah, this sounds great. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So Abraham has had this son, and the son has been given everything. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So he gives this, he basically recounts everything that's happened to him so far. The promise that he's made to Abraham, why he's there to find a wife, how Rebecca has entered into the picture. Then in verse 49, he says, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So now he's left it in Laban's court. Now then, you've seen how Rebekah and I have come into this meeting. And it's obviously God has brought this about. And it's obvious that Rebekah is to be the wife of Isaac. So now tell me, what are you going to do in response to all of this? Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. And so Laban and Bethuel, it says, agree to allow Rebekah to go, and they're giving gifts. Again, this would have been the bride price. And also more gifts are given to Rebekah. But you can imagine how Laban and Bethuel are thinking about this whole arrangement. This is wonderful for us. We have fought, this is a windfall. We've gotten her married off to these wealthy folks, and we have received this great bride price in the whole exchange. And he said in the morning, send me away to my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. Now, it seems kind of reasonable here. Let her stay with us 10 days. Let us say our last goodbyes, and then you can go on your way. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. He refuses that and says, I need to get going right away. Now, this will come up again too in Laban's story as he deals with Jacob, because he will delay Jacob multiple occasions, and it will do Jacob no good. But we see here, the servant says, no, I need to get back to my master. And they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So Rebekah and the man depart immediately to return to Abraham and to Isaac. It says, now Isaac had returned from Beer-lahai-roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Now, it says that he went out to meditate. This is an interesting word here. The word itself, it could mean to think or to pray or to kind of stroll and wander around in the field, but it's also a euphemism. It could mean that he went out to relieve himself. Isaac may have just been out in the field to relieve himself. He might have been out there just kind of pondering life and what's going on. I'm 40. Will I ever find a woman? Might have been one of those kind of things. But it says he lifts up his eyes and he saw it, and behold, he saw the camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. This would have been normal for a man and a woman, especially a man and a woman who were coming into a marriage relationship, for her to cover herself in this way. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. So now Isaac hears about the promise to Abraham and his trip to Nahor, and now the return back with Rebekah. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Isaac has a bride. It's not their typical "how did you meet" story. I've never heard that one when I've asked a married couple when I'm doing premarital counseling. "Well, how did you two meet?" Well, my dad sent out someone to another city, and he sat by this well, and the woman came and gave a drink of water and watered all the camels. And then we came back, and we just kind of got married. I've never heard that one. Maybe that's your story, though. if it is, I would like to hear it. But we have this interesting story about how Isaac and Rebekah become husband and wife. And as we read this, again, it's a long story in the book of Genesis. It's the longest story in the book of Genesis. Why is it so important? What exactly are we to learn from this that we can actually apply to our own lives? It's not a dating chapter that teaches us this is how you ought to find a wife. That's not what the purpose of this chapter is. Some would look at this and they would use it as now we need to be like, and they would just identify one of the characters in this story. And they say, "Well, what we need to do is we need to be like the servant of Abraham." And so when we look at the servant of Abraham, what can we learn from him? We need to be people of prayer and thanksgiving, because he obviously modeled that throughout the chapter. Or maybe you would say we need to set up some tests so we can be sure that God is guiding us along the way. Or we might say maybe we need to be like Abraham. He's the one who started this whole thing off. Let's be like Abraham. And make sure that our children don't intermarry with the Canaanites, the unbelievers of the world. Well, maybe we need to be like Rebekah. There's some things we can learn from Rebekah. We need to be friendly, or we need to help strangers in need. Or when God asks us to go, we need to respond appropriately. You kind of get what I'm saying. We can pick out all these folks and say the chapter is teaching us how to emulate the characters in the chapter. The way we're going to understand this chapter best, though, and I believe this is true of all of Scripture, is to ask the question: what would this chapter have meant to the original hearers? And who were the original hearers of this chapter? Now, the original hearers, if we remember, we've talked about this a little bit, would have been those who were with Moses. Moses was the one who wrote Genesis. He wrote the first five books of our Bible. And the people with Moses lived long after the day of Abraham. Moses is taking the people out of Egypt. They're wandering in the desert for many years, and they're coming into the promised land that they haven't reached yet. And so Moses is writing these words to teach this group of people who is between Egypt and the promised land. So what exactly is Moses trying to help his people understand better by telling them these events? Well, let's look back again at the context of this chapter. Remember, Sarah has died. Abraham is now an old man. He's been old basically the whole time we've known him. He's older than he has been. Isaac is 40 years old and single, and the promises are at risk because who's going to carry on the lineage? It's great that Isaac or Abraham and Sarah have had a child, but there has to be more than that. If it's just Isaac, the promises die. There has to be more after Isaac. So Isaac needs a wife. Well, as we look at this chapter, as if we pay close attention, Moses tells us the purpose of this chapter by using repetition. And he uses multiple words in repetition. This is common, actually, in Hebrew writing. And I've pointed this out in some of the previous chapters. But in this chapter, we find the repetition of different words. The first word that we find repeated a lot is the word blessed. It talks about the idea of Abraham being blessed by God. In fact, we find this word blessed as it applies to Abraham being blessed by God, 6 times throughout the chapter. Another word that we find, or phrase that we find, it's a word, a word that we find there is the chesed of God. The Hebrew word is chesed. This we find in verses 12, 14, 27, and 49. It's the word that in my translation is translated steadfast love. Now in the King James, it's often translated as simply kindness or loving kindness. The NIV and others translate it love or unfailing love. When I was taking Hebrew in seminary, our professor had us translate this word covenant loyalty. The word has this general meaning of God's loyalty, his commitment and faithfulness to those whom he has entered into a relationship with. It's the idea that God has entered into a relationship with Abraham based upon the covenant and the promises, and God is being faithful in fulfilling those things. So we see God's steadfast love. God has not turned away from Abraham. Or I actually like the way we translate it in seminary, because it gets at the point that this is God's covenant commitment, his covenant loyalty to Abraham. It's the idea here that God is fulfilling the things, the promises that he has made to Abraham. And so over and over, we see it 4 times in this chapter, we are told that God is loyal, that he is steadfast in his commitment. Now, just to give you an idea how important this word is in this chapter, the word appears 11 times in all of Genesis and 4 times in this chapter. That is a major focus on this idea. And this word is extremely important throughout the Old Testament, the chesed of God, God's covenant loyalty, his steadfast love. We find it repeated throughout the Old Testament about his loyalty to Israel. So we see this word then repeated. Now we also see another word, this idea of the Lord prospering. We find this in verses 21, 40, 42, and 56. It's also translated successful or made successful. We find the servant at one point wondering if God had prospered his trip while he's sitting at the well. When Laban's speaking, the servant reiterates twice that God has prospered his journey. And he reminds Laban at the end not to delay him and Rebekah because the Lord has prospered this trip. So we see again this idea of God prospering, making successful what is taking place in this chapter. And the other thing that we find is this idea that the Lord appoints. In verses 14 and 44, we see the statement that the Lord had appointed Rebekah as Isaac's wife. So when we look at all of these things that are being repeated throughout the chapter, God blessing Abraham, God showing his loyalty, his covenant commitment to Abraham, his prospering this trip, and by prospering the trip, prospering Abraham. And now he appoints Rebekah as Isaac's wife. What is the basic picture that we get here? It can be summed up by the providence of God. What do we mean by that? The providence of God. It basically means we see God's guiding hand, his intimate involvement in working these things out. God is fulfilling the promises he made to Abraham. He's blessed Abraham. He's remained faithful to him throughout the years, and he continues to remain faithful to him. He's now making his servant prosper by finding this wife for Isaac. And the wife that Isaac receives is the one that God has appointed for him. Now, chapter 24 reminds us or focuses on the fact that God's commitment to making sure that his promises to Abraham come to fulfillment. God is working to ensure these things. Abraham's descendants will be a nation. Abraham's descendants, this nation, will bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. And further, this ties back to Genesis 3:15. There will be a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. This morning we were talking about God's sovereignty and what that means exactly. Basically, what we find here is history is not rolling along randomly. It's not rolling along randomly as God sits back and hopes that his plans come to fruition. You may have heard the phrase, history is his story. That's true. God's story is told throughout history. When you look at history, it is telling the story of God. It is God's plan unfolding in the world. And we see that as we come into the life of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Christ comes on the scene at just the right time and in just the right place and just the right circumstances. That didn't happen by chance. That happened as God has worked out his plans and has been intimately involved in working out history. And we see God fulfilling the promises and bringing blessing to the nations for all who would believe on Jesus Christ. The ultimate promised one, the Savior of the world, who was the seed of Abraham and the seed of the woman of Genesis 3:15. The one who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would bring blessing to the nations by going to a cross at Calvary and dying there, paying for our sins that we might be set free, but then rising from the dead on the third day, defeating sin and death that we might have victory. The promised one has come, and God's providential hand is there all along the way. Now just think about, again, those original hearers of chapter 24 in Moses' day, those Israelites wandering around out in the desert as Moses tells this story about Abraham and this servant and Rebecca and Isaac. What is Moses trying to do with this? He's using it to encourage them that even if they feel like all hope is gone, as they wander around out in a desert and they think, what is the end game here? Remember how much grumbling and complaining they do while they're out there. Moses is reminding them that God is faithful to his promise. Look at how he was faithful to Abraham and to Isaac, how he brought Rebecca into Isaac's life. God is not just letting us wander. God is bringing us into the land. Well, I think the church today can use this lesson as well. We live in a time when it could be easy to be discouraged also. We might be concerned about the direction of our world, the culture we live in. We see how secular it has become, how hostile to Christianity we might even say that it's becoming. And we might become concerned and troubled by that. And we might even look at inside the church and we might see some of the things that we tend to get distracted by or sin that seems to be permeating even the life of the church. And we start thinking, how is this going to work? What's the future going to hold for Christianity? Well, when we read Genesis 24, we're reminded that God's in control. His promises will come to pass. Jesus told Peter, he said, he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. What Jesus was saying was, it doesn't matter how bad the world gets, the church will remain the church. God's ordained instrument in the world to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as we look around our country and the Western world and many other parts of the world as well, and we might become discouraged that, well, Christianity is losing. We've already won. God's plans will be fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. We can be assured he's faithful, steadfast, and keeps his promises. So this morning, as we read this chapter, let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged as we leave and remember who's in control. And let us live for him. We have a king who's the King of Kings. And we're here as his servants. Let us be faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the encouragement that we find here. Lord, help us in days where we might become discouraged about the things that we see to remember the things that we have read, the things that we have heard through your word, the things that we might not see so evidently, but Lord, that if we look back at history, we can see that these things are true, that your plans and your purposes are coming to fruition. Lord, we see that, how it worked out in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah. We see it in a greater way as these things work their way out in the life of our Savior, Jesus. Lord, let us remember that even in our own lives, that your plans and purposes are being fulfilled. And Lord, that the promises that you've made, that one day we will be with you for eternity, that one day that those things will be true. Lord, we look and long for that day. But now help us to be encouraged and help us to remain faithful to you. Lord, let us be assured that regardless of the things that happen in this world, that you are trustworthy and that we have no reason to doubt your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.